Great song, Everlasting Christ, Come Down. It's part of how I'm speaking about Revelation for these few weeks. That is that some belief is that Revelation is all about a description of future time in heaven. Others believe that Revelation is all about Christ's return to reign in a healed kingdom on earth, in a new heaven on earth. That one was, Come Lord Jesus, have come down. So it's interesting, these different views of even the end times come in the worship songs that we find, traditional and new, about Revelation. We've been singing the last few weeks. So last week... Oh, here we are, just Victory Through Endurance, Part 4, here we are today. Last week on vacation, Wally and I saw two movies. We saw Black Panther, and we saw Incredibles 2. And so in both movies, violent evil powers threatened the community and the world, right? How many have you seen any of those movies? Have you seen them, some of you? Yeah. I don't think it'll be a spoiler if I say what I say. So, and humans with superpowers and commitment to goodness, they have good hearts, were needed to win these fantastically unrealistic battles with evil, right? They're not things that we normally see in a human battle these days. Incredibles 2, you know, shows a world in which a good-hearted family with superhuman powers stops the destructive powers of evil, at least for a time. There's a hint that it's not over yet, but at least for a time. Black Panther portrays a brilliant people who kept their unique and almost unlimited powers, wealth, and technology secret in order to protect themselves. But they changed their posture towards the outside world over the time of the film, so that they were decided to come out of complete secrecy so that they could support oppressed and neglected peoples. Not a Christian film necessarily, but among other virtues in both of these films, this one portrayed sacrificial death, resurrection, and self-giving for the common good. So the dramatic stories in Revelation. Also, Daniel and Ezekiel, you heard Wally read one of the apocalyptic passages from Daniel chapter 7, can be compared in some ways to science fiction and superhero movies. The book of Revelation also portrays conflict between powerful evil and powerful good. And its fantastical creatures and situations fit dreams rather than reality, right? The point of apocalyptic stories is to create hope through the destruction of a culture bent on evil, victory gained over the evil, and a new creation and a new community. And we're moving through those steps. We haven't gotten to the new creation yet in Revelation, but we will at least 2 weeks from now. There's hints of it, however, today. In much of Revelation, evil's consequences result in the judgments of God, and things fall apart. It isn't pretty. And remember that God gave John these visions to encourage Christian congregations in Asia Minor to persevere in Christ under the pressure of the Roman Empire. It's written in symbolic drama, partly to hide the true message of nonviolent resistance against Rome's oppressive power and his requirements to worship Caesar as Lord, and that those who continue to worship Jesus as Lord will survive. Remember, here are the seven churches in Asia Minor that are being written to. And so the message for them is this nonviolent resistance through worship of Jesus only. And the second long vision that we're in the middle of includes these judgments. Remember from last week we started this, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven angels with seven plagues and seven bowls comes today, all opened, announced, and poured out, resulting in widespread conflict, destruction, death, and suffering, and victory over evil. Yes, resurrection and restoration is coming, but not yet. So judgment in Revelation is not just senseless violence. But it's imagination. Remember, this is not real. These things did not actually happen, nor do we have to believe that everything that is said in here will exactly happen, because it's symbolic. It's like science fiction in a sense, in their own way, of the first century. So justice, not merely revenge, is at work. This isn't a revengeful God either. This is evil being addressed, which in our world has to happen too. God's mercy tempers the destruction. There's always a goal of repentance and restoration. And the slaughtered lamb, the victim of imperial violence, is God's life-giving, non-violent, counter-Roman means of triumph. So the Romans are using violence. The people are told to worship the Lamb who died and was made alive. And the Lamb's final conquest is not military action, but revealing persuasive judging words from one who did not kill, but died for others. The overarching agenda is salvation, not vengeful destruction. And God's people are not called to overthrow the empire violently, but to resist it by nonviolent, faithful living. And judgment and salvation are both the job and privilege of God and the Lamb, not humans. So in just some principles to think about for today. In John's vision, many died. Many stayed true to Jesus, and many who lived through the judgments still did not repent or stop worshiping demons or idols in Revelation 9:20. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So it doesn't always result in people changing their hearts, also, although some do. So John's vision, the second vision, in the spirit into heaven, where the consequences of evil and godlessness bring down the empire. And where God's people, through perseverance, have avoided the mark of the beast. Here we go, chapter 12. And in nonviolent resistance, they've kept worshiping the true God and the Lamb. So chapter 12, we're not going to read very much, but you can open your Bibles and run through it with me if you'd like to. It might be helpful. The first verse, a great portent or sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. This is God's people, Israel. Someone would say it's God's church either way, but the 12 stars are the 12 tribes. So again, Revelation is filled with Old Testament references. I can't even list them all in a few sermons. And she was pregnant, verse 12, she was pregnant and was crying out in birth pangs in the agony of giving birth. So here is an image of, and it's a beautiful image, the woman anyway here in this picture, stars, the moon. She's giving birth to the Messiah. Israel is giving birth to the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And then verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 diadems on his head. This is Satan. And just to review the next verse, verses 4 to 6, Satan waits to destroy this child's Savior at birth, but when the child is born, God snatches up the child, moves the woman and the child to safe places, and protects them. So there's a promise of God's protection. And even the people reading this back in the first century would have felt, oh, this is about God's protection of me as well. And so thank you, Lord. And then verse 7, there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. Skip to verse 9, the great dragon was hurled down. So heaven won the war in heaven here. And then verse 10, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. So Revelation's missional spirit and hope for God's kingdom is clear all through. Where evil is defeated, there is the kingdom of our God. Even now, when evil is defeated in our lives, the kingdom is The kingdom is here. Verse 13, the dragon attacks again, but God takes the woman to safety again. Verse 17, Satan is enraged and goes off to make war against the rest of the woman's offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. And so, don't worry about him, he's fine. Satan lost the battle in heaven, in other words, but still has power on earth. So he leaves heaven, goes to earth, which we will see in chapter 13, which is a tough chapter. Some call chapter 13 the Great Tribulation, because the dragon, who is Satan, directs two beasts to cause suffering to God's people. The beast from the sea, which is chaos. Here's one rendition of it. The incarnation of satanic power, ugly, profane, evil, violent. Remember, this is fiction. It's a dream, okay? This beast represents the Roman Empire. Seven heads, the seven hills of Rome. 10 crowns, all the kings and kingdoms under Rome's power. A fatal wound that had healed. That's interesting. Maybe he's trying to imitate the resurrected Jesus. But remember, even Pharaoh's sorcerers duplicated some of Moses' miracles. And so this is not the same as Jesus' resurrection. The public was impressed. Isn't the beast amazing? The whole world was full, verse 3, with wonder and followed and worshiped the beast. Who is like the beast? Who can make war against it? Let's give our lives to this awesome power. This is what the world was saying, and maybe some of us would be tempted too. Sometimes we are tempted by something that looks really good. Even today, people, Christians included, get mixed up with admiring false gods, false leaders, false powers. We start to lose track of what is about Jesus and what is about evil. My study of Ignatian prayer is teaching me to observe two standards in the world, like two flags on a battlefield, calling the troops to follow. Look up to your flag and follow it, right back in the day before all electronics that knew where everybody was. One flag is for Jesus, one is for Satan. How do we discern which flag is Jesus' flag? Satan's flag can look good on the outside as well, and we can be fooled. So Revelation is partly about this kind of discernment. Where is Jesus? Where is evil? And which one am I following? Am I mixing them up? Am I following both? That makes a divided people. Verse 11, the second beast from the earth. Some say this is local government, since the first beast represents Rome and so forth. There's lots of different ways to talk about this when you bring it down out of the science fiction images. But it exists to glorify the first beast, to kill those who don't worship it or its image. Again, similarities to Daniel chapter 7, the feet of a bear, all of this. And the second beast, forced economic pressure and injustice. Verse 16, it forced all people to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads so that they could not buy or sell unless they had this mark. Verse 18, this calls for wisdom. Let those who have insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is 666. Now, people have spent their lives studying this. I have not, nor do I want to, because I don't think it's that front and center for following our Christian life. It probably follows, it probably is called gematria, an ancient practice where numbers were assigned to alphabet letters and then added up. People who study these numbers, and many have done it, have named many world leaders, American and otherwise, as adding up to 666, politicians, presidents, kings, actors, and even Microsoft leader Bill Gates. Okay, so we could go through that and have a funny list of who's been called 666. It means perfect evil. 777 would be perfect good. And many say this person is the Antichrist. That's another word that people talk about with Revelation. It does not exist in Revelation. It's found in 1 and 2 John. An Antichrist is one who does not acknowledge that Jesus is from God. So that could be a lot of different people. Some say there's just the one, you know, but there's different opinions about all of that. But does the beast actually reject Jesus' deity? I don't think he does. I think he knows Jesus is God, but he doesn't want anyone else to know it or acknowledge it. So he's not necessarily, Satan knows who Jesus is, you know? The evil knows Jesus, but they don't want anyone else to know him. So some today would name our current Republican governing group as the beast. Others would name our former Democratic government, or the one before that, as the beast, because none of them are perfect. All have good and bad, some gospel and some not gospel in them. Christian confusion and polarization about the definition of good or evil in politics make that we have very much aware of in our society today makes me think that our whole system has beastly qualities, because a powerful force of evil has confused American believers as to where Jesus' standard is, and we can't always even find it anymore. We are unable to unify in Christ. We have chaos. Satan will always try to divide the church and turn us from Christ, turn us against each other. When this happens, the beast is winning the battle. But who was John referring to in the first century? The Roman Empire, yes. And most scholars believe the 666 was the Roman Emperor Nero Caesar. For his brutal torture and murder of Christians. And following the ancient number, method, the numbers add up for it to be Nero Caesar. And also Nero was assassinated before Revelation was written, but rumored to have been seen alive. And so this fatal wound, but came alive again, that described him with, it probably represents him. But in chapter 14, let's move along here, we see hope. When all of this mess is going on, still God's people, the Lamb and all God's people, 144,000, meaning 12 tribes times 12,000, a number of completion. It doesn't mean only that, but all believers with God's mark on their foreheads, not the beasts. Those who have remained pure in life and worship and avoided the mark of the beast sing praise to God. Here's another one of these moments of great worship that you see all through Revelation. We've been through several in the last few weeks. And here they are again, all in worship, even as this other mess is also happening. And verse 6, an angel goes to proclaim the eternal gospel to every nation, tribe, language, and people. That's another theme in Revelation, that everyone is invited to worship the Lamb. Verse 8, another angel announces victory. Fallen is Babylon the Great, encouraging John's readers that the Roman Empire will not oppress them forever. The continuing worship of God and the Lamb alone, without mixing nationalistic loyalties, continues to save God's people, and yet also endanger them. The beast is angry at the Lamb's victory and tightens the conditions. They must now have the mark of the beast to buy and sell. God's people now are suffering economic injustice. They may lose their jobs, fall into poverty, hunger, and homelessness. Some of them become refugees. John's churches may be facing these real difficulties. Verse 12, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God, who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Chapter 15 is a hopeful vision of some victory is already won, and those who are victorious over the beast and its image have gathered, singing the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. The seven angels come out of the temple dressed in gold and white, holy and pure. And in chapter 16, They go back to, this is the last step of the Lamb in working out the consequences of evil behavior. They pour out these seven bowls of God's wrath. Wrath not meaning God being a big monstrous God swooping down on the people, but allowing them to experience the consequences of their behavior. Imagine a parent saying to a child, "I'm sorry you're miserable, but if you play in poison ivy, you get poison ivy." And so that's the kind of reaction here. Again, echoes of Egyptian plagues, suffering but not death for those with the mark of the beast, sores, water turned to blood, a scorching sun, darkness, pain, the river Euphrates dried up. The king, and again, this is a dream, not actuality. The kings of the world are invited by demons to a great day of God Almighty at Armageddon. Just save that till next week. Verse 17, the seventh bowl poured out, and out of the temple a voice, "It is done." Lightning, thunder, earthquake, Rome breaks apart. The cities of the nations collapse. And what do the people do? They curse God. We're going to stop here until next week when we'll discuss Armageddon and John's third vision. But remember for today three things. Patient endurance is needed to stay with Jesus and avoid the mark of the beast, whatever that means in this society. John's vision repeats this idea. Despite all this, they still rejected God. At any point in this drama in life and death, people could reject Satan, choose God, and find themselves wrapped in the light of Christ. But many still did not. And also, you can reject evil and choose Jesus anytime, all day, every day. About 6 years ago, so think about that. About 6 years ago, three young men dressed in black with chains and piercings came to my office door. This, you know, just young guys dressed in black, kind of goths, you know, chains, piercings all over. And they looked tough, but they were really like little children, anxious and afraid, because someone fascinated with numbers had predicted the world would end on 12/12/2012. And if you remember that, there was a big hype going on. They had been reading Revelation as a guide to the end of time, and they were scared. They asked me, "Are we going to die an awful death at the hand of an angry God on December 12th? We talked. I said, "Revelation is about Jesus, the true king, and about people suffering under an evil emperor, not an evil God." I talked about Revelation's images of God's glory, victory over evil, and all peoples who endured with Christ gathered to worship Jesus. I talked about Jesus' sacrifice for his life, for the sins of the world, his nonviolence. I prayed with them and talked lots of things, invited them to put off their fear and choose Jesus. And they left feeling better, but not willing to let go of their morbid fascinations, trust Jesus, and give their lives to him. Jesus won the battle of evil by giving himself to die. But people don't want to trust Jesus' way of humility and self-giving to win their battles. We humans tend to trust those who win battles by power and privilege, where others die, even unjustly, but we don't have to. But the saving of the world, the victory of God's goodness and love, comes when we give everything we are, not to be on the side of the strong and impressive beast, but on the side of the Lamb, who was slain but is now alive and rules the world by the power of love. Jesus calls us to give everything for God's kingdom. What are you holding back? I'd like to pray with you. God, thank you for helping us to work through some of the issues in Revelation. It's confusing, Lord. We're so tempted to start figuring out something we don't need to figure out about all these dramatic images. Help us to see how this book and this story calls a people who are struggling in their own culture to stay Christian and to stay with Jesus, to faithfulness, to understand that you are in charge, that evil will be overthrown someday, and in small ways every day. Help us, Lord, to give our lives to the Lamb who died but who is alive, who accomplished this great victory through his own death and not as a warrior out in the world. Help us to understand that in our own lives. Show us what we need to still give over to you, Lord Jesus, and live your way. Give us eyes and discernment to see the standard of Jesus as opposed to the standard of evil in the world. In each situation, Lord, even, give us day by day eyes to see where Jesus is going and to go with him. And I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.